You may be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 975. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 22 and 23. We've been reading the individual facets of the fruit of the Spirit, but today I believe we'll read them all. Today we are on the fruit of the Spirit is patience or long suffering. Let's give our attention now to God's Word. The fifth chapter of Galatians, beginning at verse 22, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Amen. The Word of God for us. Some of you, when you're bored in church, will count the bricks or fill in the B's and the D's and the 8's and the 0's and all that. And perhaps you were bored in school, and as you sat in the classroom, you looked around the room and studied the things that were on the wall and the things that decorated the classroom. I remember back in the days of school, there were various posters that I can still remember what they said. I don't really know what they mean, but they were there to inspire. One said something like this: "Hitch your wagon to a star." I hadn't figured that one out. I guess it meant shoot for the moon. Another one said, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." That kind of confused me because I thought that was my birthday. But then there was these posters with words, with a picture that denoted what the word meant. You know, there'd be words like recycle. You know, that was a big thing in the 80s and 90s when I was coming along in school. There were words like patience. And there was a picture on the poster with the word patience. And the picture was a picture of a cat. And he was sitting patiently by, you know, the proverbial mouse hole that was in the baseboard of the house. And I suppose if the cat waited long enough, the mouse would come out and he would pounce. And if he pounced, he would get the prize for his patience. And you think about that today in our spiritual terms, thinking through the fruit of the Spirit is patience or long suffering. Is patience just outliving circumstances? Is patience just outliving someone and their annoyances? Is patience sitting and waiting for the mouse to come to the cheese and you get the mouse? That's what we might think, but a biblical understanding of patience shows us that it is so much more than that. Patience is something that is worked in us by the Spirit. Patience is something that is Spirit-given and Spirit-worked. It's something that's only in Christians, something that's only evident in the lives of believers who are new creations in Jesus Christ. The old, the impatience, is gone, but the new has come. And we are able as Christians, by God's grace, and as we grow in grace, we're able to treat people as God has so treated us in Jesus Christ. We're able to bear up under hardships. We're able to bear up under circumstances as Christ was able to do so as the suffering servant for us. This patience that God gives us, this long suffering that He produces in us, it is divinely sourced. It is life in the Spirit, not life in the flesh. And the life that is in us by the Spirit flows out of us and shows the grace of God. So today, as we think about patience, we think about it in two real ways: patience with people, but also patience in circumstances. We may call patience with people forbearance, and we may call patience in circumstances long suffering. But the thing I want us to really understand today is these are attributes of God. And there are attributes of God that are not communicable to us. We are not omnipresent. We are not omnipowerful or omnipotent. We are not all the omnis of God. Those are things that only He is. But there are communicable attributes of God, and we can mimic them or display them in finite or human ways. So if God is a God of love, we can love in a God-like way, and the same with patience. So we want to think about patience today as a Spirit-worked, Spirit-given thing that shows that we are both God-like and Christ-like. And I think the best way to think about this, the ultimate way to think about this, is first the patience of God. If you read in the book of Exodus, where God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of Pharaoh's house, and he brought them out of Egypt across the sea on dry land. We sang a little bit ago that they walked without moistened foot. Did you catch that? They walked without moistened foot across the sea onto dry land, and when their enemies pursued, the sea closed in and swallowed their enemy whole. Well, as God brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and on the way to the promised land, he provided for them so richly. He gave them bread from heaven. He gave them quail. He gave them water from the rock. He brought them to the mountain of Sinai, and he met with Moses on the mountain, who came down with the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws of the land for the people of Israel, how they were to live and love God and love neighbor, how they were to worship and how they were to be a holy people. Well, after the giving of the law, Moses is dealing with the people, and he's up on the mountain meeting with God. He's interceding for them. He's with God. And he and Aaron, they hear, as they come down the mountain, some noise. Aaron says, it sounds like war. Moses says, no, it sounds like worship. And they come down the mountain, and they realize the people have made a golden calf, and they are dancing around it and singing, and they are worshiping, and they are saying to this golden calf, you are our God. You have brought us out of the land of Egypt. You have rescued and redeemed us. And when Moses comes down the mountain, he's furious, and he throws the Ten Commandments down, and he breaks them. He shatters them. And so as Moses deals with the people, he intercedes for them and says, oh God, these are your people. Don't kill them. These are your peculiar people. These are the ones you've set your affections on. You have named them by name. And so he appeals to God not to put them to death. And so God says, come up on the mountain, bring two more stones, and I will write with my finger the commandments of God. And so Moses does so. He interceded for the people. He was given the law on new tablets. And when Moses goes up the mountain and meets with God, God says something to Moses that ought to stick with us. It's in Exodus 34, and we hear echoes of it in other places like Psalm 103. The Lord who is slow to anger, the Lord who is abounding in steadfast love, the Lord who keeps covenant with his people, he forgives them and heals them and helps them. Well, this is who God is. This is what he's like. Well, God is patient with the Israelites. He says to them, you're going to leave the mountain. You're going to head on towards the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you, because if I was with you, I might kill you. Right? They've still sinned against God. Atonement needs to be made. And so there's this healthy dose of the holiness of God. Yet his character, he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He makes covenant, he keeps covenant, and he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Several years ago, there was a famous R.C. Sproul question and answer session where somebody asked this: why was God so hard on Adam and Eve? Why was his anger with them for so long? And Sproul says very clearly, what are you talking about? The God of heaven and earth gave the dust of the earth a simple rule to keep. The dust of the earth broke the rule before the God of the earth. And God didn't do as he promised. Remember the promise, if you eat, you will die. And God did not kill Adam and Eve. Instead, he went and found them, and he killed something, and he clothed them with his grace. And he made them a covering for their sin and their shame and their nakedness. And he cursed Satan. And then he turned around and promised a Savior who would redeem them and help them and heal them and bring them into the Garden of Eden again, where they would live with God forever in the eternal state of righteousness. And Sproul has sort of a moment where he says, and you think God was not gracious And then that's the famous "what's wrong with you people" speech that he gives. And he says something like this: "You don't understand God, and you don't understand sin, and therefore you've not comprehended how merciful and patient and kind our God is." And that's a wonderful thing that we ought to think about. He is merciful, patient, and kind, the holy God, and us unholy sinners. And this is so well displayed as we think about the patience of God. In the gospel story where Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, there's a man who owes, let's just say, $1 gazillion to the king. The king wants to call everybody to account and settle up. Well, this man who owes 200,000 years of income, that's what it is, 200,000 years of income. The man says, "Look, give me time. Be patient with me. Be steadfast with me. Be long-suffering with me, and I'll settle my debts. I'll pay them all." And so the king has pity on him. The king forgives him the debt. But this man goes out and immediately finds a debtor to him who owes him about 100 days of wages. He was just forgiven 200,000 years of wages. And he finds a man that owes him 100 days pay. And he says, "Pay up." The man says he can't. And instead of being patient and steadfast and having pity on him, he throws him in debtor's prison. And God, through the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, said this king heard of it. And he called the man whom he had forgiven into his presence, and he threw him into jail. And God, through Jesus, says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you." Now, all of this is in the context of Peter saying, "You know, Jesus, how long do we have to put up with people? How long do we have to keep forgiving them? How long do we have to put up with all of the discomforts of living life with other people?" And Jesus says to Peter, 70 times 7, or perhaps it's 77 times. And so when we think about the call and the command and even the Spirit-worked patience that God puts in us, it's not a cat waiting at the mouse door for the mice or the prize. It's the character of God worked in us. And so then we are able to be God-like to others. And so if we've thought about the patience of God, we also ought to think of the patience of his Son, our Lord Jesus, who on the way to the cross, when his heart and his mind were set like a flint towards Jerusalem, he was going to Jerusalem that he might suffer and die, so that the character of God given to Moses there at the mountain, "I am a God full of compassion and kindness and mercy and patience," could be on display at the cross, where Jesus would give up his life for the sins of Adam and Eve and everyone forward who came to faith in him. Well, they're passing through, Jesus and his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, they're passing through a Samaritan village. And apparently a couple of the disciples go to see if they can get a hotel reservation. They're looking for hospitality. They're looking for supper. They're looking for a place to sleep that night instead of out on the square or out at the gates. They want hospitality, and there is none to be found. And so when these messengers come back to Jesus and say, "Hey, we went and there's no room in the inn," they said, you want us to call down fire on these Samaritans? And Jesus says, "No." And he rebukes them. And that rebuke is something that we ought to hear, something that we ought to feel, and something that we ought to take to heart today, because God has shown us mercy in Christ. And so he rebukes us when we are not godlike or Christ-like. Now we think about Jesus on the way to the cross saying, "No, you're not going to call down fire on these people. You're not going to do this." He's on the way to the cross, where when he is suffering and under the weight of the torture of the Romans and the Jewish authorities, and not yet under the wrath of God and that impossibility of the weight of that suffering that we could never bear up under ourselves nor pay the penalty due, he says of his tormentors, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And this leads us to the Apostle Paul, who says of the patience of Jesus Christ, He says this to Timothy in his next to the last letter that Paul writes before he dies. He writes 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was insolent. But I received mercy from God in Christ because I acted in unbelief. I acted in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And he says to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am the chief or the foremost. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says of himself, his own testimony is this: I received mercy. I received the patience of God and Christ so that in me, the foremost of sinners, Christ might display his perfect patience. God is a patient God. Christ is a patient Redeemer. And their patience will be perfect. Their patience will be lasting. Their patience will not ever waver or err or come lashing out in anger or wrath. But their patience is perfect. And it is most clearly shown in the patience and mercy that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Now, you might like to say, I'm the chief of sinners or the foremost of sinners. Paul says, that's him, that's me. But in reality, we can look at our own lives before Christ and now in Christ and say, boy, God has much patience. God has much forbearance for all that he puts up with in me. But Jesus' perfect patience is on display at the cross. It's on display on the way to the cross. It's on display in the life of Paul. And he explains that to Timothy and us. Well, there's the patience of God, the patience of Christ. What about patience in you? Patience in us is not natural. We all have very short fuses if left to ourselves. There's a story that goes around in my dad's side of the family, and probably some of it's true, some of it's apocryphal. But back in the days when everybody went down to Myrtle Beach and you went to the Myrtle Beach Pavilion, my dad and his brothers and their cousin Jimmy decided they were going to light a cherry bomb and toss it into the restroom facilities there. Well, they did that and they tossed it in there, and apparently it had a short fuse. And before they could get away, and this is back when fireworks were probably more like TNT, they tossed it into one of the facilities, if you will. And when it exploded, they got hit with the shrapnel. And so they got caught. And I was thinking about how when we have a short fuse, those around us get hit with the shrapnel. Those around us get hit with the weapons of our flesh. And so by God's Spirit, what Jesus is challenging us to here, what Paul is challenging us to, is you need to lengthen your fuse. You need to be long-suffering. You need to be long-fused. You need to, in relationship with people, have forbearance. And in relation to life situations, you need to have the ability for long-suffering. You know, that comes through a quiet life. That comes through a life with God. That comes through a life with the Scriptures. That comes through a life of repentance and faith and obedience. That comes through a life of worship. And it's rinse and repeat. It's rinse and repeat. The more we're in the Word, the more we let the Spirit work, the more all these things go on, these things can happen. Now, of course, we know we're Christians. We have remaining flesh, and sometimes the worst does pop out in us. But as we live this way and seek these things, and we recognize there is a sovereign God, and people and circumstances are there for our sanctification. We live in a world where the sovereign God, he allows hard things. We live in a world where people can maybe be the most difficult things in our lives, but God has purposes, God has a plan, and he wants us to live for his glory. And so when we think about the patience of God, the patience of Christ, even patience in us, and how imperfect it is, we need to understand the patience God is seeking in these two ways. And so, people patience, forbearance, You might say tolerance of others, tolerance of their weaknesses, tolerances of their shortcomings, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe not assuming the worst of them, but giving them room for life in the sin-filled world. Perhaps they've not been raised or educated or had that same experience. And so you give them room for their shortcomings. But I think the long-suffering of the Christian forbearance even says, like Christ, we'll be sinned against. Even says, we'll understand who people are and where they are, and we'll suffer alongside them in the hopes that they'll come round. Paul says this of ministers. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he says, as a minister, be patient, and perhaps those who think otherwise will come round to the proper view of God, the proper view of salvation, the proper view of living life in Christ. It's a difficult thing. There's a funny joke I have with one of you in the church. Being a pastor would be easy if it weren't for the people. And you could replace. Being in a family would be easy if it weren't for the people. Working in this job would be easy if it weren't for the people. But God has put people in our path that he might sanctify us and them. And so we've got to see others as people in Christ. We've got to treat them as God would have us treat them, and even as he has treated us. And that's, I know it sounds pious and pie in the sky, but it's what God calls us to do. We think of 1 Corinthians 13, and we looked at love a few weeks back as a fruit of the Spirit, but love endures all things. And you think about human relationships, how your first boss put up with your novice skills and new on the job. Or you think about all that your parents put up with in your raising and how they were kind to you. God says we shouldn't be easily offended, but in relation with others, we should live a life of forbearance. But what about patience in hardships? What about long suffering in the difficulties of life? Well, the New Testament gives us three pictures of what that looks like. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks of Job, the Old Testament character who lost it all, had everything but his health, or everything but his life taken from him. And Job is sitting on the ground scratching himself with pottery because he's got boils and blisters on him. He's lost everything except perhaps his worthless friends and his nagging wife. His children are gone. His stuff is gone. His livestock is gone. And he says, though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. Yet I will trust in him. And he's sitting on the ground scratching himself with pieces of pottery and these painful boils and things, all these losses and crosses. And James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. He's steadfast under trial. And no, he's not perfect at it. I mean, you got to figure, he called those sympathizers names. He called them worthless counselors. He sinned under the hardship. We know this to be true, but he let God work out his purposes. He was patient under the suffering of God. He was patient under the mighty hand of God. And then there's the farmer who, in hope for the reaping and the harvesting, plants the seed and is patient. And he's patiently waiting for the thing, the good thing that will come, perhaps like the cat waiting for the mouse. And so the farmer is waiting patiently for the fruit. And then it speaks of the prophets or the martyrs, those who served God. They were hated. They would speak the word of God and the people would revile them. In fact, Jesus says of the story of Israel as the vineyard, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they ran them off. They abused them. Well, we'll send the son, the inheritor of the vineyard, and him they killed. And so when we live for God and we suffer for God, and when we live for God, we're waiting for something greater and better than what appears on this earth. The farmer waits for the fruit. We wait for the heavenly realities to come our way. The martyr serves God no matter how hard it gets. We think of the wonderful hymn that we sing about our hardships and how God can repay. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can sanctify to us our blessings. He can consume our dross. He can refine our gold. And James will end up saying of Christians who endure long suffering that they are blessed who remain steadfast. And this idea of patience is really, whether it's with people or with the frustrations and losses and crosses of this life, either way, it's bearing up under a heavy load. And sometimes we say, Lord, I can't be patient anymore. Lord, I can't bear up under this heavy load any longer. But we look to Jesus, and he did. God gave him strength. We believe very firmly that Jesus, the God-man, both in his divine nature and his human nature, were necessary to work out the atonement. It took the divine nature to hold up the human nature under the wrath of God and under the weight of the punishment for our sins. And you can say in many respects, with God sending the Holy Spirit into our lives, and then him commanding in the scriptures that we live and be this way, that not only will he give us what is needed to be patient people, his Holy Spirit, God himself, will bear us up under the hardships. And we mentioned a few moments ago, you need to rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat being in the Word. Rinse and repeat being in worship. Rinse and repeat living a quiet and thoughtful life. Hating what is evil, holding fast to what is good. And that takes discipline. That takes goal setting. It takes prayer. But it also takes the long look. As we speak of being patient, we speak of endurance, we speak of perseverance, we speak of being steadfast, we speak of waiting. That really speaks to our faith, doesn't it? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves? What do we believe God has done for us? What do we believe God has provided for us? What will strengthen our faith, nurture our faith, encourage our faith? How are we to see past hardships? How are we to see past hard people? How are we to remember what we were before Christ and how patient and kind and merciful God has been and continues to be to each of us? We also look for the second coming. And we think of those persecuted, those whose souls have already gone to glory because they died under the hand of persecutors. And we read in Revelation in one of the early chapters that their souls are under the altar and their prayers are rising up to God. And their prayers are this: how long, O Lord, till you avenge our deaths? How long, O Lord? And you might say this from an earthly, maybe non-martyr perspective. How long, O Lord, until you come and make all things new? Till you take away sin and impatience and anger and the shrapnel that comes from us living according to the flesh and not by the Spirit. And so we long for the new heavens and the new earth. And so maybe there is a little something to the cat staring at the mouse hole, because he knows that at some point in time the gate is going to open and the mouse is going to come and he's going to get the prize. And Paul is going to say to the Galatians, we'll get there in chapter 6, but he says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for someday we will reap a harvest of righteousness. And it's through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will reap also eternal life, where we will be with our patient, long-suffering, and forbearing God, and we will worship him in glory in his patience and forbearance forever. May he help us until then with his grace. Pray with me. Lord, we ask for help and grace to be what we ought to be. We ask that we not work it through worldly ways, but that you would work it through spiritual ways. And so help us by your grace and for your glory to be what we can be in Christ Jesus with the help of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.